Good morning. And a song like that, Steve, nothing but solid scripture. I think we enjoy singing it, but it also teaches a lesson. We're supposed to sing to one another, and here we're singing to one another nothing but scripture. And we're doing it in a way in which each one of us picks up our own part and carries it, hopefully correctly. I only have so many words I need to learn in that verse as a base, and I still got it wrong on the third time around. But never mind that. That's part of what being family is, that each one of us has a part of the whole, and we carry our part in the whole. And when we blend our lives and blend our voices and blend our work together, there's supposed to be a beautiful outcome, and there is in the Lord. And I love the fact that I can sing this bass line and listen to the voice of my wife next to me sounding so beautiful. It's like I'm lifting her up. So I love it, Steve. Don't ever hesitate on leading that song. Appreciate it. And what a good morning to be together in a nice warm place. We enjoyed fall for a good long time, and we have left it in our rearview mirror. It is not fall out there anymore, even though the calendar says it is. It's fall until the 20th of December, but I don't know. I wouldn't argue that point. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 today. And this is continuing, as I had done at the beginning of the year, with a look into the letter of Corinthians. There are so many needs and so many subjects to cover in the congregation that I won't be doing it week to week to week or lesson to lesson like Lauren does in his lessons, but I've learned a lot from him and have been encouraged a lot on doing sequential lessons like that. And so I'm going to continue to go back to 1 Corinthians until we're finished with the book and we've taken a good look at it as a congregation. We had finished already talking about the disunity, the serious disunity problem they had in Corinth. And remember, Corinth is a seafaring town. It's on an isthmus between two big bodies of water. There wasn't a canal at the time. Boats would have been hauled up out of one part of the body of water and dragged over and lowered into the other sea. Or if the boat was too big for that, the cargo would have been hauled through the city. So lots of money transacting, lots of work, lots of people, lots of interconnecting societies, a real mix of people, a real mix of people. And so we have a lot to learn from the book of Corinthians about mixing people together and mixing expectations together and mixing faiths together. And we're going to see how Christ and the faith brought to us through Christ mixes into that mess. Corinth, because of its global mix, also mixed sins together. And it was a crossing point of all kinds of ideas, from the Greek gods to the Roman power, to the Asian mysticism, etc., etc. And so when you mix sailors and ideas and money and opportunity together, you're going to end up with drinking and promiscuity and kind of a mess. And so we haven't invented anything in this modern world, not really, not in the sense of the human heart or the human life, but we are certainly reflecting in our modern society what Rome and Greece and other societies have stumbled through. My lesson is all about 1 Corinthians 6, but I took a bit of a left turn this morning when early this morning I clicked on to CNN.com. It wasn't the headline, but it was an inch or so below the headline. The subheadline read, "Ted Turner Wants to Go to Heaven." Now, Ted Turner is the man who almost single-handedly revolutionized television. He's the one who created Turner Broadcasting on the back of the recently discovered cable systems of the 60s, 70s and 80s. I know Ted Turner's business as a boy driving down the highways of, along the East Coast, the big billboards, the big ones along I-95 and 301 and Route 1 up and down the East Coast of our United States said very stylistically in that classic logo that you know said Turner in the middle of the bottom of the billboard. That was his. That was Ted's dad's business. He was an advertiser, and they made thousands upon thousands of those great big billboards up and down the East Coast. And so when Ted inherited that, he expanded it and moved into television. He's the one who created CNN, if you didn't know. And of course, Turner Broadcasting has all sorts of names on your, or if you've seen television systems, there's several Turner channels on there. Turner's a multi-billionaire, famous for saying such as, Christianity is for losers. That was a famous Ted Turner statement. He walked into the newsroom at CNN one time on Good Friday and noticed several of his employees acknowledging the Catholic holiday of Good Friday, and he screamed out, "What are you, a bunch of Jesus freaks?" Ted Turner has won a World Series with his baseball teams. He was captain a yacht and won the America's Cup back when it was still sailed on real boats. Not those things they use. Anyway, and he did it just through force of money and force of character. Famously, he married Jane Fonda, and that's his third wife, I think. But he wants to go to heaven. He wants to go to heaven. Today's lesson is about change. Today's lesson is about change. Notice what Paul says to the church in Corinth. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know? Don't you know? A negative about to proclaim an obvious. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, we often say that in our group that Christianity is not a faith of rules. It's not a list of rules. If you do this and don't do this and do this and don't do this and do this and don't do this, then you're okay. That's not the kind of faith we have. We have a faith of relationships. We're called and brought to Christ and brought into Christ by obeying him, by coming to him, by submitting ourselves to him in baptism. We bring our faith and his actions on the cross, as David explained to us a few minutes ago, and in that is our salvation. And then we follow on with a life that reflects Christ's life. But if any verse seems to give us a list of, if you don't do this stuff, you're not going to make it, this list certainly does. I mean, this verse really sounds like that. It's spelled out that way. If you don't do these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Tough, tough teaching. You see, there's a difference between salvation and changes in our lives. There's a crossover between those two. You are saved in Christ, washed in the blood. Your sins are washed away, and then you walk in him. And then you establish, and this is the lordship part, you establish him as Lord. I won't read the parts of the article. By the way, Ted Turner rewrote the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you knew that one. I've included that in a lesson in the past. He called them the 11 voluntary initiatives. He didn't like the Ten Commandments. He said he'd broken them repeatedly and had fun doing it, and thought they needed updating. He rewrote them and carried his 11 voluntary initiatives in his wallet. He printed up cards and carried them around with him so he could give them to people. This man didn't do things small or light or half-heartedly. When he went wrong, he really went wrong. I want to include this description of Ted in future presentations of ours on apologetics, because this is exactly the kind of problem people run into when they run into a point of their lives and then say, I don't know what to do with the idea of God. I don't even believe in him anymore, and they abandon the whole thing. Let me read this. This is in the article that I read this morning. Ted said he respects the position of his religious friends, but he's a skeptic by nature. He described himself as an agnostic, although as a younger man, he was an atheist. You see, somebody's an atheist until they logically think it through and realize that atheism is a kind of an internal impossibility. You can't be an atheist and be consistent. Atheism says, I know that there's no God. And when you think that through, you go, well, actually, I don't really know that. I just believe that there's no God. Well, that's where I believe it now, but I used to. And you finally say, okay, I don't know. And you back away from atheism into agnosticism. That's what he did. Although as a younger man, he was an atheist and virulently anti-religious. These days, he keeps the door open a crack and allows for the possibilities. I don't intend to pick on him. You see, His younger sister, Mary Jean, developed lupus when Ted was a young man, probably a teenager. And in 5 months, she developed a serious condition of lupus at the age of 12 and died. It seems so unfair. She hadn't done anything wrong, he said. What had she done wrong? I couldn't get any answers. Christianity couldn't give me any answers to that. Christianity didn't give me or couldn't give me any answers to that. What do you say to the person who's gone through that kind of pain? What do you say to the person who says, I need an answer for this anguish. Why would an innocent girl die of a terrible disease? She hadn't done anything. What's the answer? What does Scripture say to us? Why do we have sickness? Why do we have disease? Why do we have death? It's awful. Because of my sins. Because I'm a sinner. You are too. Okay. Because of our sins. You see, there was no death. God did not design us to be a people who had to deal with disease and failure and pain and anguish and the ripping apart of relationships. We weren't designed for that. We weren't supposed to face disease and pain and death. But because we demanded our own pathway, because we insisted on doing this our way, we brought it on ourselves. I know that answer works and that answer is proper, but in the middle of your little sister being in pain, even that answer doesn't settle things. But it's the truth. We brought this on ourselves, and we have a God of all comfort who tells us to look at this life as a temporary place. And so when we're dragged down this pathway that leads us away from God, and we begin to choose the sexual sins of fornication and idolatry and adultery and homosexuality, when we begin to choose the possessive and the comforting sins of stealing and of covetousness, I want what you have, I want more than I have, I want more comfort. Or when we choose the escaping crimes against ourselves of drunkenness and of reviling and of selfishness. You see, we continue to go down a pathway where we make our own lives a mess. God didn't create us to have to face death. And he gives us this list as an establishment of Christ's lordship. Do not choose these things. Do not participate in these things. Please don't, he cries out. Look at Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 6, if you will. Somebody make noise turning paper pages. Thank you. Seriously, these are intended to be studies of the Bible. And I encourage you, since we're going through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, that you make notes in the edge of your scripture, or you bring a notebook and add to your notes about what each part or chapter, not because I know all that much, but because it's in the Word and we all have something to learn from it. So Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. This is a thought idea. I am dead to sin. This is an in Christ idea. This is an after baptism idea. He brings that up. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? That's back in verse 3. Now he says, you think of yourselves as dead to sin. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign. What does it mean to reign? The one who reigns is the one who's in charge, right? The one who reigns is the one who's on the throne, the one who's calling the shots, the one who's making the decisions. The reigning one is in charge, and you jump to their command. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, that's a good explaining verse for the kind of command and the kind of struggle he's talking to the Corinthians about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't let these things be in charge of you. There's a difference between stumbling in a sin and fighting it, and letting it be in charge. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6, a few more verses. Such were, verse 11, and I know you know this verse, after that list, after that description of a rebellion against God and a rebellion against Christ, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6 has the cleansing part. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but, this is a place to underline, get your pen, If you underline in your Bible, this is one to underline. But I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Do you not know that one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not, I love this, you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. The story of the man I intended to bring up in this morning's lesson is somebody I went looking for, but I didn't know his name. I just ran into Ted Turner this morning. This man's name I now know is Michael Glatze, or maybe Glatz, depending on whether it be a German or an American pronunciation. Michael Glatz now lives in Wyoming. His mom died when he was 19. His mom died when he was 19. His father died when he was 13. At an early age, he said, I was confused about who I was and how I felt about others. My confusion about desire and the fact I noticed that I was attracted to guys made me put myself into the gay category by the age of 14. And at 20, I came out as gay to everyone around me. It's well known and well understood that 1 Corinthians 6 clearly identifies homosexuality as something God says we are not to participate in. We're not to have any part of. And in our modern political world, in our social world, that's becoming a very confusing, very multifaceted discussion. And I don't intend to talk about it in depth right now. We've had classes on this. I do insist, at its simplest level, homosexuality is a choice. But that's even that is oversimplistic, because a lot of factors work into personality that's born into a person, and life events, and confusion, and society's teachings, and the encouragement and pushing of others. Lots of things mixed together, family, self-doubt, all sorts of things come together to affect a person's feelings. I do want to tell you that I believe every homosexual male is endorsed or encouraged by somebody else. That to get into homosexuality, there's an indoctrination process. I talked to a psychologist who was dealing with both the military and prisons and male psychology, a Christian psychologist. And he says he's talked to hundreds of active and former homosexuals. And even the ones that said they weren't enticed, even the ones that said they weren't pulled into it by somebody else, who insisted that they were never pulled into it. It was always their choice. When he finally would get them to describe their story, they would describe somebody that had brought them along. Some older boy or man who had pulled them into it. He said, I've never found one that didn't have the draw of somebody else pulling them in. The interesting thing about Michael Glatz is that by the age of 22, he became editor of the first gay magazine for young men, called it Young Gay America. And it took off, and I won't describe it because parts of it are unfit, of course. It took off, and no surprise, in Central California. And he describes it now as extremely damaging. It took me almost 16 years, he said, to discover that that homosexuality itself was not virtuous. He was so well known and so famous that as a young man, he was invited to speak at the John F. Kennedy Forum at Harvard Kennedy School for Government in 2005. This is as the editor of the magazine and as a strong, outspoken proponent for homosexuality and a gay lifestyle. He looked at the video of him speaking, and he says now, this was 2005, "It was after viewing my words on videotape of that performance that I began to seriously doubt what I was doing with my life and my influence. I came to these conclusions on my own," and he decided and knew that his homosexuality was wrong. He knew it was immoral. He knew his magazine was built on immoral principles, and he went to find God. Today, he considers himself an ex-homosexual and has put it in his past. Along his pathway, he says, "Every time I was tempted by lust, I noticed it, caught it, dealt with it, and called it what it was. Homosexuality for me began at age 13 and ended when I discovered the depths of my God-given self at the age of 30. God gave us truth for a reason. It exists so we could be ourselves. It exists so we could share that perfect self with the world to make it a good world. There are not fanciful schemes or strange ideas. These are the truth. Healing from the sins of the world will not happen in an instant, but it will happen if we don't pridefully block it. God wins in the end, in case you didn't know." That's Michael Glatz. You see, what's being described to us in 1 Corinthians 6 is a group of people who were cleansed of their sins and then go back to dabble in it again, or then go back and join in it again, or then go back and allowingly or willingly or with command say, "I have the right to do it." That's what Paul's words mean in verse 12 when he says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable." I think he's echoing their words, and they're saying, "We're allowed to do this. This is within the law." Yeah, it may be within the law, but it's not good for you. And it's not right for Christ. "All things are lawful, maybe," Paul says, "but I will not be mastered by anything." If you don't take anything else away from this lesson, take that away. Michael Glatz looked at his homosexual life and says, "No, this isn't right." We know from nature that homosexuality is not correct. I mean, if there's no God, if there's no creator, then there's no morality, forget it. But if there's no God, then homosexuality is an evolutionary dead end. It has no point or purpose. It isn't something that's intended in nature. And if there is a God, he didn't make us to be homosexuals. He made us, he made sexuality, he made marriage, and it's in that committed relationship. Homosexuality isn't the only thing mentioned here. Fornication is mentioned here. Sensuous idolatry is mentioned here, the kind of things that would involve the temple prostitutes. Adultery is mentioned here. The effeminacy mentioned here is the taking of boys, the taking of children sexually and homosexuals. It's a wide variety of mess that Corinth had gotten itself into. And Paul is saying, you were washed of this stuff. Don't let it master you. And that goes right along the way with alcohol. That goes along the way with drugs. That goes on the way with all sorts of habits, even addictions, electronic addictions of gaming or internet use. Anything that has mastered you is getting in the way of Christ. The body is not for immorality, he says in verse 13, but for the Lord. Remember who you are. God has made you for a purpose, and God has bought you with a price. That's where he ends up in the chapter. God has made you for a purpose in Christ, and he has bought you, verse 20. You have been bought with a price. So the transition goes from you are cleansed in Christ, And you're done, you're free. You've made a decision that you're not going to participate in that mess anymore. And now in your life, you start with your thoughts, like he was describing, and you grab on to take your thoughts captive. You grab on to the thoughts that are pulling you toward a sin, and you say no. And if that doesn't succeed, you bring a brother or a sister into it. And if that doesn't succeed, you bring a couple of others into it. And if that doesn't succeed, you go see a counselor about it. But you don't let this stuff master you. God has given us freedom. But freedom doesn't mean you go wherever you want to. A railroad's work because the trains go down a narrow, a prepared track. And if that scenario doesn't work for you, how about the automobiles? They go down the road, but they all have to obey the rules. If you want to try driving on the other side of the highway, you got the freedom to do it, but you're not going to make it very far. You might kill yourself and somebody else. Or you could think about it like a ship on the sea. You're free to jump out of the ship, but you're not going to make it very far. You see, God has given us freedom, but he has also given us a pattern and a pathway in which to walk, a place to be safe. And he says, just like he warned Adam and Eve at the beginning, don't leave my teachings. Don't leave my words. These things aren't good for you. They damage you. They damage your relationships. They damage you now. They damage you in the future. Don't let them master you. If there's any here today who are ready to be baptized into Christ, that's where the walk starts and that's where the cleansing is. Let the blood of Christ wash over you and you can be white as snow. I love that teaching in winter in Alaska. You can be white as snow. If you're ready for that or have any other need that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.